By nature, all men are dead, spiritually dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. There is no life in us which cries out to the Almighty God. We may think we live. We may think we have life in this world. But even the natural life from the moment we're born is dying. We all know that we will pass from this world at some stage. We all know we're dying. We feel in our flesh the effects of death. We feel the illness. We feel the weakness. We feel the disease. We feel the inability. We're dying. We live but a few years and then we're gone. But despite the natural life, from the moment we're born, spiritually we're dead from that very moment. We know not God. And should someone speak to us of God, of the reality of God, of where we stand before God, of the fact that one day we will answer to God, we shut our ears. We hate to hear that there is a life after death. We hate to hear that there is a God to whom we are accountable. We do not comprehend, we do not understand because we are dead. All men, women, children, by nature, are dead. And it takes a certain power to make a dead man live. It takes a power to make a dead man live. You cannot persuade the spiritually dead to change themselves. You cannot by reason or persuasion or by teaching or by many words or by the influence of the flesh, even by emotion, even by eloquent preaching, even by what men call dramatic, charismatic, powerful preaching, you cannot by words persuade a dead man to live. You can take the spiritually dead and draw out from them a profession of religion. But they're still dead. They still have no life within them. It's all just words. It's all just in the head. It takes more than words to make a dead man live. It takes a certain power. It takes a certain voice. It takes a certain being to speak. As John made plain in chapter 5 of his Gospel, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If any man is brought to life, if you or I are to ever live and ever know God and ever be delivered from the desperate straits in which we are born in sin, born under judgment, born under the wrath of God, heading for condemnation, heading for eternal punishment, if we're ever to be delivered from the wrath to come, if we're ever to live, then we will hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. There's no other way. Man is not born in a state where he can be reasoned with and come to a persuasion. Man does not have faith by nature. Man does not have faith that he can place in a certain message he's dead. And he must hear the voice of the Son of God. There is a power which must be exerted upon the dead soul for life to enter in. Ezekiel was taken by God to a valley full of dry bones. And God said unto him, prophesy unto these bones. They were dead bones. And God told Ezekiel to prophesy, to speak, to command the bones to live. And when Ezekiel preached unto those bones, the flesh came upon them, and they were brought to life. Well, it wasn't Ezekiel's speech that brought the life, and it wasn't Ezekiel's mere words that brought the life, but the fact that God sent Ezekiel to those bones. God said, speak, and God spake by Ezekiel. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Takes a power. Lazarus lay dead in the tomb 4 days, utterly dead. Yet when Christ called out unto him, Lazarus, come forth, life entered, and he walked forth out of the tomb. That's the effect of the gospel and the voice of the Son of God in his gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified, which unto those who are called, unto those who hear and live, is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yet it takes a power to make the dead live. And what is that power? It is Christ, the power of God. He's the power. He's the wisdom. He is the very life which makes the dead live. And he is preached. We preach Christ crucified, the power of God. Now see in this verse, in this passage, how closely Paul equates Christ himself with the gospel. In verse 17 he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, he says, is the power of God. And yet in verse 24 he says, Christ is the power of God. Then the preaching of the cross conveys Christ. To preach the gospel truly is to preach Christ, the power of God. They are inseparable. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This message of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, which Paul was sent to do, he was sent to preach, sent of God with this gospel to preach. The preaching of this gospel is that which conveys Christ, the power of God. Here, in verse 24, Paul refers to Christ, the power of God. Earlier in verse 18, he says the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Well, there are not many powers of God so referred. Then it is clear, it is sure, it is certain that Christ, the power of God, is conveyed by the preaching of the gospel. Now, there is a preaching which can declare words concerning Christ, which can speak of Christ, which can speak of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, which can convey doctrine and truth concerning him, which does not convey Christ. And you may say, well, that doesn't convey Christ. I've heard that preaching. I saw people hear that preaching and they didn't live. How can you say that that conveys Christ, that that is the power of God? That's the message. Christ himself is the person. Surely they are distinct. Well, when the message, the words, are delivered by those whom God never sent, simply as words of men, then yes, that's distinct. But Paul was sent by Christ to deliver his message in power, to speak by the Spirit of God. And when that is preached, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. You see, preaching the gospel, truly preaching the gospel, is not just declaring a message. It is not just delivering the words, the right words. But it is actually by the Spirit of God, by the decree of God, by the sending of God, to preach Christ himself, to convey the life of Christ to the souls of dead men, to convey that life by which they live, by which they're brought to faith, by which they see and receive and believe the message preached. Christ, the power of God, is made known through the preaching of his gospel. Paul says he was sent to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom of words, as men would call them, but by the foolishness of preaching. He states that to preach the cross, as he did, truly, not in the letter as others do, but as one sent to preach the cross in power. He says that to preach the cross is to preach the power of God. And in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, when he goes on in this argument, goes on in this declaration of the power of the cross, the power of the gospel, he says plainly in verse 4 that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there's a huge difference between that preaching which comes in power, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that preaching which is with the enticing words of men's wisdom. There's a difference. And the difference is to this end, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because if your faith, if the gospel you trust in, if the message you believe in, if the Jesus you follow is simply that in your head, which has come through enticing words of men's wisdom, if it is simply knowledge, then it will crumble. When the trials of life come your way, when persecution comes your way, when the arguments and contention of men and of false religion come your way, all you will do is crumble. But that faith which is of God will stand. And it stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Consider the wisdom of men. What is the wisdom of men? Well, the wisdom of men does not truly lead to God. Men by wisdom know not God. Even with the scriptures, even with religion, there are many who take this book, the Bible, and take the gospel, and claim they believe it, and claim they follow God, and claim they know Jesus, and they do not. This is why in the so-called Christian church there are so many different denominations, so many different splinters and factions, so many different persuasions, so many different arguments, so much division. Because one says this and the other says that, and they do not speak with the same mind and in the same judgment, which is the very reason that Paul had to write here to the Corinthians. Because there were divisions amongst them. There were contentions amongst them. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, where the wisdom of man enters in, whether it be entering in amongst true believers as it did at Corinth, or whether it enters into those false churches that pretend to be the church but have never had any power in the midst, wherever the wisdom of man enters in, it leads to division. It leads to contention. It leads to differences. Because there is no power. What brings the unity? What brings the same mind and the same judgment? Life does. The power of God does. Christ does. If we are all born again of God, if we are all in Christ, if we are all fed on Christ, if we are all built up, rooted and grounded in Christ, if it is by the power of God, the gospel of Christ, the preaching of Christ that we're brought to life and that we're fed and sustained and built up in life, then there will be a unity. Because it's the same God, the same Saviour, the same life, the same gospel, the same message on which we feed. But where the wisdom of man is, there is difference. And though they come with their wisdom to the scriptures and the gospel, each man comes to a different conclusion. Each man takes of the cross and sees a different thing. Each man takes of the message of Christ and reaches different doctrines, different opinions, different viewpoints. And the result is division, because there is no power, because it's the speech, the wisdom of man, and not the speech of God which is in Jesus Christ. Such wisdom may produce preaching, but there's no power, because it's not God who is preaching. God preaches by his Spirit through those whom he sends. And when he doesn't send, no matter how much a man may mirror and imitate a true preacher, no matter how much a man may know of the true gospel in the letter, if God hasn't sent him, then it's just words. And ultimately, men in such state, little by little, step by step, begin to step away from the truth and step away from the unity and step away from God's means and God's methods. And step away from the preaching of the cross. And step away from the centrality of the gospel. And the vitalness of the gospel. Men by wisdom despise foolish preaching. They despise plain speaking and simple language. They exalt the intellect. They exalt the might and the wisdom of man. They praise and glorify the eloquent speaker, the naturally gifted, the naturally able. Men by wisdom train others to preach in their colleges. They teach them their doctrine. They teach them their theology. They teach them the languages. They teach them how to speak, and they send them forth as ministers with the gospel, they say. But Paul has a description of them, that they are ministers of the letter. They have a ministration of the letter, as 2 Corinthians 3 speaks. An administration of the letter is a killing letter. It's a ministration of death. It has no life. It is death unto death. It brings no life. It can never bring life. And there is no power. And in the wisdom of men, they train up these preachers in their churches and send them forth and put them over the people. And as a congregation, they bemoan the fact that today there seems to be no power in the preaching. Oh, they hear many right things. Oh, he's a faithful man. He teaches us faithfully this, that and the other. But there's no power. And there are few saved. And the people come and go, and it's lifeless. And sin enters their lives. And they bemoan that they are full of sin. And they bemoan that God is far away. And they bemoan the lack of life. But by their wisdom, they have sought what they have. And they keep what they have. And by their wisdom, when God sends them a preacher who preaches the gospel, they say that's foolishness. And it becomes a stumbling block unto them. and foolishness. They bemoan the fact that there's no power and they blame God. But God never sent these preachers. For if he had, they would have come with a message called the gospel, which is the power of God. A message which conveys Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. A message which, when preached, causes the dead to hear the voice of the Son of God. Because the gospel is sent. The gospel is not a message you can divorce from the one who sends it and the one who speaks it. This is why Paul connects Christ himself, the power of God, with the preaching of the cross, the gospel, the power of God. Christ is the power, but Christ speaks. Christ is the word of God. He is God's speech. And when God speaks, he speaks through Christ by the Spirit who conveys Christ's words. And his means to speak is to call and send forth men with those words. Like Ezekiel, like Paul, whom he says, go unto this people and prophesy. Go to these bones and prophesy. Speak that they may live. And unless God sends that man, there will be no life and no power. You cannot divorce the message from God, from Christ, and you cannot divorce it from those whom he sends. If you hear the message of God in power from a preacher, it's because God has sent that preacher. Now God is sovereign. God can speak through one word of his scriptures. At times God can use the wicked by whom he speaks. God can send a Balaam and speak truth out the mouth of a wicked man. But he still sent that man in your pathway. And he still put his words in his lips. And he still spake. And God sent Paul, one who knew the grace of God. And he said, go unto this people and speak that they might live. Paul was sent. The power of God, the gospel, is sent. Christ was sent. Christ was sent into the darkness of this world to deliver his people from their sins. And he is sent in his gospel to make known unto his people what he has accomplished for them in his death. That he came into the darkness of this world, that he should be slain in their place, that he should take their sins upon him, that he should take the judgment, the wrath of God which was due unto their sins. And he should take it upon himself and suffer and bleed in their place. And take the judgment away and bring in its place for them the righteousness of God. That's what he did at the cross for sinners. That's why he came. And that's why Paul was sent to preach the message of the cross, that sinners might know of a Saviour who died in their place. That the called, those who are called to hear and believe that message, might know what has been wrought on their behalf. He sent. He comes to whom he will. He comes to whom he will today in his gospel. He sent. And he sends forth preachers with his message, that sinners might hear that message and might believe. In Genesis 24 we read of the servant who sent forth to find a bride for Isaac. The servant sent. Except that servant was sent, then that bride would have never heard and never been brought to Isaac, never been found. But we read, thou shalt go into unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Isaac himself was not sent to that country. He would not return. He'd come out from thence with his father Abraham, in the loins of Abraham. Abraham had been delivered from the darkness. And Isaac would not return, but Abraham sent this servant into the darkness of that country to bring a bride out for his son. And this is a picture of God sending forth his servant, ultimately the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God who operates through those preachers whom he sends, sending forth a servant into the darkness of this world, where Christ once was, but where Christ will not return until the end, because he reigns on high and he sends forth his servant to find the bride and bring it unto him. Likewise, in John's Gospel we read of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was sent, and he was sent with this message. And Paul was sent. Paul was sent to Corinth. Paul was sent with the gospel to Corinth, the power of God, that the heathen, that the wicked, that the children of wrath in Corinth, upon whom God had set his love from before the foundation of this world, those who sat in darkness might see a great light. He sent his gospel to Corinth to save sinners. And if you who sit in the darkness of this world today should hear the gospel in power by one whom God has sent into your pathway, it is because God has set his love upon you to deliver you out of darkness, to open the eyes of the blind, to open your eyes to see, to save. Paul was sent. But having been sent to Corinth, and having seen the mighty power of God at work in the souls of that people to deliver this hard-hearted, carnal, evil-minded people from their sins, to pour life into those who were dead, time had now passed, and Paul the sent preacher and his preaching was no longer with them. And though God had blessed that congregation with other preachers and other preaching, yet time had passed and the wisdom of man had entered in, and the effects of the wisdom of man had entered in. And the people had become divided. Error had crept in. Sin had crept in. The world had crept in. And the wisdom of man had crept in. And false teachers had crept in. And it all led to division. Some said, I'm of Paul. And they waited for Paul to return. And they wouldn't listen to any other preachers that God sent unto them. God sent Apollos, God sent Cephas, and they wouldn't listen to Apollos, and they wouldn't listen to Cephas because they held Paul in such esteem. And they shut themselves up to one man, even though God spake by others. And some, fearful of following any man, fearful of glorifying the preacher, said, I won't follow man at all, I'm of Christ. And they took the spiritual high ground, when in reality they supplanted Paul, Apollos and Cephas with themselves, and took the scriptures and said, I will follow Christ alone by my judgment and my wisdom and my understanding as the Spirit of God leads me directly. when the Spirit of God had sent Apollos and Cephas in their midst when Paul was not with them to speak unto them through those sent preachers, through his word, through his gospel, whom he had sent. And should they shut their ears to Apollos and to Cephas, what arrogance to expect God the Spirit to continue to speak to them personally. What presumption. You cannot presume upon it. You cannot presume if you shut your ears to the gospel from those whom God sends to preach it in power, that you can then go to the scriptures yourself and come to a right understanding. More often than not, it leads to you going astray. And this is exactly what had happened at Corinth. These people had heard Paul, they'd heard the gospel, but some of them shut their ears to Apollos, and some shut their ears to Cephas, and some said, I'll only hear Christ. And they all became divided. Because there wasn't the unity, because they weren't listening to the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God spake by Paul, spake by Apollos, spake by Cephas, and spake by Christ through them all. The wisdom of man. It's about life. You can have the knowledge. You can say, well, I heard all I needed to from Paul, and I heard all I needed to from Apollos, and I heard all I needed to from Cephas, and I've got the scriptures now, I understand the gospel, the Spirit of God will lead me, and you can go off and read this and read that and read this passage and read that passage and apply yourself to it and seek to live by it and presume that you will continue to stand, and in reality the power is not there. The words are there. The doctrine's there. Your knowledge is there. Your contention is there. Your so-called standing for what you think is the truth is there. But all that enters in is hardness and bitterness and coldness and division. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you. Because you ceased to listen to that which is the power of God, Christ, the power of God. Paul was sent, and he was sent again with this message when he heard of these contentions. With this message in this letter to bring unity where there was division. Division. Now what would the wisdom of men say to this problem at Corinth? What would men do with this division? What would men do with the reports of sin, wicked sin which had arisen amongst some of the people at Corinth? What would men do with the disorder in their worship of everyone speaking at the same time? What would men do with the way that they had treated the Lord's table and made it into some feast? What would men do with the rejection of the headship of Christ which had come in the manner in which the women flaunted the authority of man and the authority of Christ over man and gathered in the worship with their heads uncovered, displaying their own glory, figurative of the church of Christ, displaying its own glory, its own hair, where it should be covered, that the only glory that should be seen in the midst is Christ. It's all about glorying. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, here's the people with wisdom in their midst who were glorying in their knowledge, their wisdom, their understanding. But what would men say to those problems? What would the wisdom of men rush in with to solve those problems? It would rush in to solve the issues. It would confront the wicked, the sinful in the midst, and say, sort this person out, cast them out, condemn them, judge them, deal with them, tell them where they're going wrong. It would race in and it would sort out the Lord's table. It would race in and deal with the rebellion of headship. It would race in and deal each issue head on. It would sort out the sin, confront the false teachers, rebuke the wayward. It would rush in with the wisdom of men and say, we must rebuke sin. We must exhort the people to live right. We must deal with this issue and that issue. It would discuss, debate and contend. The wisdom of man would do just about anything but start by preaching the gospel, Christ crucified, the message of the cross to this people. The wisdom of man would say, well, they know that. This is a church. These are believers. They've heard the gospel, but they've got all of these problems coming. We need to deal with the problems. We need to exhort and rebuke. Man's wisdom will go and deal with the issues head on. Because to man's wisdom, the gospel is a stumbling block or foolishness. It is the wisdom of religion to set aside the gospel and to tackle other things. In the wisdom of religion, the gospel has become that which is truncated, as it were, to a simple historical message regarding the cross by which people are first called to believe on Jesus. The gospel to many is that evangelistic message you present of Christ dying for sinners. But once they've believed, once they're in the church, you need to move on from that. There's not just the gospel, they say. You need to move on from the gospel to teaching. So when things go wrong, what do? You correct them with more teaching, more wisdom, more of man's wisdom, not the gospel. Well, not so Paul. He begins with the gospel and he continues with the gospel. When he hears of division, when he hears of contention, when he discovers a people whose conduct and life and words and deeds do not match their profession of faith in Jesus Christ, he does not come at them with rebukes, with condemnation, with debate, with argument. He comes at them with the gospel. And you who think you are so wise and so knowledgeable in the scriptures, if you knew this properly, would know that the answer to all the issues, the answer to the false professors, the answer to the carnal behavior you see some exhibiting in the churches, is the gospel. The power. You can instruct all you like, but if the life is left to ebb away, if the life isn't fed, if the life isn't conveyed, then you achieve nothing. Paul begins with the gospel. That is the answer. That will bring the unity. That is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation, the power of God unto perfection, unto everlasting life, unto the unity of one mind in Christ Jesus. Yes, the power to unite is the gospel. It is also the power to save, but Paul doesn't tackle the issues head on. He doesn't tackle the table, the headship, the sin head on. He tackles it with the gospel. And to this end, Paul emphasizes his calling, his sending. He was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel first and foremost. That's what God sent him to. Yes, there are other things that he as a minister of God would do. Yes, there are times when he would baptize. Yes, there are times when he would counsel. Yes, there are times when he'd be involved with this and that. But overwhelmingly, his sending was to preach and to distract him from it is to take away the most precious gift that he could bring. For preaching is rare. True gospel preaching is rare. And true gospel preachers are rare. And faithful preachers today are rare. And the most precious thing they are sent with is the gospel. Oh, thank God if you are sent a preacher with the rarity of the truth of the gospel. As those taught by God, such preachers may have other gifts. They may have wisdom to convey. They may be good to discuss the scripture with or doctrine with. You may love to get them on their own and have a good discussion with them and take up their time. They may be the very ones that we would most want to go to for counsel or guidance. And God can certainly use them for those things. But their paramount calling is to preach. Paul was not sent to baptize, though he did baptize a few. But his sending was to preach the gospel. There were others who could baptize. There were others with gifts in the church who could deal with that, this and that. But Paul's treasure that he was sent forth with was the gospel. Then let him preach it. And let us pray that God sends us today preachers like him. Preachers with power. Preachers who preach not in word only, but in the Holy Ghost. With power in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. And let us not distract them from their calling. The gospel. Oh, the gospel is not simply a message you hear to bring you to life and then you move on to teach it. The gospel encompasses all of God's good news towards sinners. To bring them to life. It's everything good concerning Christ, concerning God, concerning the kingdom to come, concerning God's people, concerning the church. It's everything that God has to say that brings life to his people. The gospel is not a small message. Just historical facts of the cross. It is all of Christ. It's in all the scriptures, New Testament and Old Testament, Gospels and Epistles, Doctrine and Exhortations. It's in the doctrinal and the practical. It encompasses it all. It conveys the mind of Christ and the life of Christ. Not just to convert the sinner, but for all their life, all their walk, all their pilgrimage. It conveys Christ. What is the gospel for? To convey Christ. Convey the power of God. To convey life. To make the dead to live and continue to live. To feed them. To feed us on Christ and to cause us to grow in Christ. And the gospel, the preaching of the gospel continues to convey it. It's a savour of life unto life. It continues to feed that life which it begets. And it is a savour to those who will shut their ears and who know not God, of death unto death. If you hear this gospel and never see and never receive and never believe, it will simply be death unto you. But it is also that which is life unto those that believe. It is that by which we begin this life. It is that which brings life, by which Christ is conveyed in the new birth in the heart of sinners, by which they are born again. But it is also that by which we grow. It is that which brings unity where there is division, and nothing else does. Yes, the gospel brings life. We must be born again. We can only be born again when the Spirit of God comes unto us and says, live. But when the Spirit of God speaks, he speaks by the Word of God. And the Word of God is Christ. When the Spirit of God says, live, he says, live by Christ. By his gospel. And he speaks and preaches that gospel by those whom he sends with it. Oh, how we need the life of Christ. Without Christ, we're nothing. Nothing. But the preaching of the gospel is that which brings him. It conveys him. It brings life, and nothing else does. It is the power of God. Christ is the power of God. And as Paul says in the second chapter, as such, as the power of God, it is the ground of faith, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, is why Paul was sent preaching not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Faith stands in this power. It has no other foundation but Christ and his gospel. Faith comes by this power. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are born not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God. When this gospel is preached by those whom God sends, it comes in power. And it brings faith. It quickens unto life. And that faith stands, remains, continues to the end by this gospel. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit teacheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Amen.